The last sermon that I gave was back in December, and I talked about the good ground. Remember, I talked how the ground is broken up, and the seed is planted, and it goes down deep to get the roots, to get the water, and how it matures, and it produces different levels of maturity, like 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then I equated that with different levels of love and how we express love to one another. And God's Spirit was the growth for the water that was in the growth in the good ground that was well prepared. Well, let's move this process on to get the wheat ready for use. Because once it's grown and it's headed out, it's not quite ready. Now, God separates. That may seem strange, but God does separate. He does it all the time. Let's look at how this wheat that is 30, 60, or 100-fold is harvested and separated, and how and why God separates. Let's go with a little history lesson here. Ancient threshing methods, and there are myriad methods, didn't really change much until about the late 1800s. The thrashing floor, like was the one that David bought, or the one that you read about in the Bible, a more well-to-do person had a thrashing floor. What they would do is spread the straw with the grain in it, on it, and they would run the oxen back and forth. Or they would have a sledge, they called it, which would have rocks or bits of metal on the bottom to kind of grind and rub out the wheat. And while I'm thinking about it, I've got two samples of wheat here. And I've got two more props. That should keep your interest going for a little while. There were other ways they could do this. They could put the grain on a rock or a flat surface and use rods and beat it, or they could have flails, which would be like a stick with a flexible part in it and another stick on the end to flail it. Once that was done, they would take forks and pitch it up and let the wind blow this chaff away. It was called winnowing when you do that. You pick it up, and it's called winnowing. It's also called sifting. I looked up winnow. It's 2219 in Strong's, and it says to toss about, diffuse, disperse, fan, or scatter. And Webster's, I looked up winnowing, and it was a little better for me to understand. It says to blow chaff from grain by wind or forced current of air. We do it nowadays with fans. To blow away, scatter, or to analyze or examine carefully in order to separate the various elements, or to sift. Particularly of interest is to separate or eliminate something that is poor or useless, or to sort out and extract something that's good and useful. God's doing this all the time. A sieve, which he talks about, that's a device with measured openings to sort larger from smaller. And one of the things that you could see is about the size of a hula hoop, and they would use string or vines, and they would make the openings in it. Put some grain with the chaff and everything in, and they would actually bounce it up and down, let the wind blow the chaff away, and then shake it back and forth. And that would shake the grain through the bottom. And he says that he will sift. All that means is to use a sieve. Use a sieve to sift. George Washington, and if you go to Mount Vernon, to this day he has his threshing barn there. It's circular, two-story. There's an opening in the middle where people could stand, and the floor has slots in it. What they would do is they would scatter the stubble or the straw with the grain in it in there, and they would run horses. And I can't remember if it was 20 minutes or 30 minutes, but they would run the horses around. The horses would beat out the grain. The grain would go through the slots in the floor. And when they were done, they would take the straw out. Well, the bottom story had a big opening on each end. So as the chaff was falling, the wind would carry it away. And there were people down there, they had a sifter that they would throw whatever chaff didn't get blown away and the seed and put it in the sifter, and they would shake it until they got the grain. Well, in the 1900s, things started to change. We got what's called a thrashing machine. And the old timers, from when I grew up, called them separators. Talk about a thrashing machine or a separator, they knew exactly what you were talking about. But the thrashing machine would sit in one place, and a farmer that had one and a tractor to pull it would go from farm to farm to farm. And the wheat would already be bundled up, and you'd had a community there. And when the thrash machine disappeared, the sense of community in the farming community had largely disappeared. Because you had several farmers that would gather the bundles from the field and pitch them in the thrashing machine. You had farmers that would take the grain away and put it in the bin. The wives were in the house preparing the meal, banquet meal, good food, for all of these people. And the kids were playing. And like I said, they went from farm to farm to farm to do this. And this thrash machine or separator would blow the straw into one pile, huge pile. Some of them were as big as this room and a little taller. Had another one that would blow the chaff into a separate area. And then you had the conveyor for the grain. The cattle, the straw was used for mattresses. You know, when your mattress was pretty well beat down by the end of summer, you put new straw in it. Cattle would eat it for roughage during the winter. Put it in chicken nests, bedding for your animals. The chaff didn't just have chaff. It had all your weed seeds, broken seeds. It had anything in it that you couldn't use for wheat, like this. It came out looking largely like this when it was wheat. Still some impurities. The chaff pile, again, had the weed seeds, but it was used for feed all winter long. Those cattle did very well on that, as well as being able to get behind the straw pile from the wind. Then came the combine, so-called because it combines the harvester, the separator, the winnower, and the sifter. But it's not called a combine, it's called combine. I don't know how that came. But a combine, and we just had small farm at home, would take in a windrow about like this with all the straw and the chaff in it and process it. But you know what went into the grain hopper? About this. Like 2 inches of grain went into the grain hopper for 12 to 18 inches of straw. How did this combine work? Well, it did what the oxen, the sledges, the forks, the shovels, the sieves, and the wind did. It just does it. It goes to the field to do it. In the combine, there's called a cylinder, a separator, or cylinder. Ours was a 36-inch. My grandpa had a Minneapolis Moline that was a 42, which meant his cylinder was about this wide. It had several rasp bars or rub bars on it that were about this wide. And the cylinder was probably this large. On the bottom was a concave that these rub bars would go past. Every bit of that volume had to go through the cylinder. And you had to adjust it. Whatever grain you were harvesting, it had to be adjusted. For flax, you could just barely hear it clicking in there because it had to be that close. For wheat, it was probably about 1/8 to 3/16 of an inch. Well, from these rasp bars, which separates the grain from everything else, it goes into the straw walkers. The straw walkers, they had teeth on them, like large saw teeth, but they oscillated like this, and a lot faster than that, probably 6 inches. So that straw would get on top, and it was bouncing all the way to the back. What did that do? Drops the seed out. Also drops out the chaff. Drops out a lot of things. But after the straw walkers, then you had different layers. Underneath that, you had a shaker. These shakers went back and forth very quickly. But they had, and the straw walkers had holes about like a pecan. So only a limited amount could go through. The rest of it just went out the back of the combine. the sieves with the shakers had progressively smaller holes. This grain gets cleansed at every layer through that combine. What I find, oh, and there's also a blower in it, because you need to blow all the chaff and the light seeds, things like that, out. What I found interesting is the first layers with the straw walkers and the shakers separates the wheat from everything else. The wheat constantly drops through. But there's a layer at the bottom that doesn't separate the wheat from everything else. Why is that? You see what size these wheat seeds are. Pigeon grass seeds, leafy spurge seeds, other seeds follow right along with that. As this process is going on, the wheat is being carried with it, but it's slowly being dropped down and separated. But that bottom sieve doesn't let the wheat through, but it lets everything else that's small through it. So we have a difference here in how it's cleansed. It's first the grain is being cleansed from the chaff on the very bottom. The impurities are being cleansed from the grain. It's a very violent process. You think about being rubbed through a rasp bar, and I mean that turns like 1,500 revolutions per minute. Moved on these shakers, or the straw walkers, and then moved on shakers. The wind blowing on you constantly. That's a pretty violent process. That's not a sit in the easy chair and have a glass of sweet tea process, or walk in the park process. It's a pretty violent process. But you know what's very neat about all this? The wheat doesn't get hurt. No matter how bad this process seems, the wheat does not get hurt. Now, this is a basic harvest. When it comes out of the combine, you can use that for a lot of things. But you cannot use it for seed. When we would take a 100-bushel wagon of grain to the market, they had a little countertop sifter where they would sift what we brought. Commonly, we had about 3% dockage. Okay, now just think about that. 100 bushels, 3% dockage. If you use that for seed, you would be planting 3 bushels of weeds along with the seed. We don't want that. So then I have a seed shifter. That's not exactly right. Seed sifter. I need to get back into the tongue twisters. The seed sifter was about the size of this lectern square and about this height, and it had several more layers. But they got more precise as you went along because you are separating. And it shakes, and it has air blowing through it. And you know what eventually it comes down to doing? It separates the wheat from the wheat. That may sound amazing. Why would God separate Christians from Christians? But this eventually separates the wheat from the wheat. We'll go to Leviticus 20:24 and see how God does some separating. Leviticus 20, verse 24. He says, I've said unto you, you will inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. He had a whole world full of people, but he separated Israel. He wasn't done yet, but he separated Israel from the world, and God did it. Other ways he separated, he took Abraham away from his people, put him out in the middle of what was seemingly nowhere, but he separated him from his people and the influences. He had the whole nation of Israel. What did he do? He separated Levi out of that nation. That wasn't enough. He had to go through another process. He separated the family of Amram out of the four sons of Levi. Then he separated Aaron from the tribe of Amram. Now think about Nadab and Abihu were rejected. But Eleazar and Ithamar were accepted. God winnowed there. He took out something that was poor and useless because they didn't have respect for God's temple or his tabernacle. He put in place something that was good and useful. And the Levites that were not selected to be the high priest, this is where he separated wheat from wheat. He took the family of Aaron and made them the high priest family. But what did the other Levites do? He didn't just cast them away. Well, they had their cities of refuge, and they had the cities that were the Levite cities. They were to judge Israel. They tilled land. They had the herds that they had to take care of. They extracted and mixed the oils for the holy anointing oil and blended them. The showbread had to come from someplace. The Levites did that. Repairs to the tabernacle. Preparations for the different sacrifices. It was just that he needed a specific wheat, so to speak, for one job and other wheat for other jobs. And a favorite of mine, Gideon. 32,000 people were going to go to battle with Gideon. God says, nah, that's too many. Let's separate a few here. Got down to 300. And God told Gideon how to separate all the way through. Think about Israel again. He had a whole nation of Israel. He got down to the tribe of Judah. Well, he had to go a little further, so he got to Jesse. Okay, Jesse's a good guy, but he's not the one. He had several sons. He separated David from the seven sons of Jesse because he had a specific job for David. And he could look at David and see what type of character he had. Even Samuel couldn't figure out who God was selecting. Let's move a little closer to the present. How many thousands of people did Jesus Christ teach? Fed thousands on two different occasions. How many were in that room at Pentecost? 120. But he knew what he had. They were the seed that he used to start his church and sow it all through that area of the world, and it grew and flourished. But he had to know what type of seed he had, so he separated until he had that. Let's think about the church in the 80s and 90s. I'd heard several times that there were 150,000 church members around the world. Okay, well, God has been separating. How many heard the broadcast or telecast over the years? Maybe millions. How many actually responded? You know, we're getting from here, we're getting down to how many responded. How many actually received and studied the literature? How many called for a visit? How many actually began obeying the truth? How many began attending services and stayed there? How many actually knew what the church was, not just the social club, knew what the church itself was? How many have stayed faithful to the end? You went from this to this. Let's go to Amos 9, verse 8 and 9. This tells a little bit about how God does things. Amos 9, we'll start actually in verse 8. He says, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like grain is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. And I looked in two other New English translations, and one said, for lo, I will command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as one shakes with a sieve, yet not a grain shall fall to the earth. Another New English says, no, I will give my orders. I will shake Israel to and fro through all the nations as a sieve is shaken to and fro, and not one pebble falls to the ground. God is pretty careful. I remember combining. I wasn't very old, but I would get on the tractor and drive, and Grandpa would take his number 12 scoop shovel and walk behind the combine where the chaff was coming out. He had so many paces, I don't remember what it was. He would get everything cleared away, and if he had more than two good wheat seeds in there, he started adjusting. God doesn't even let two wheat seeds get away. Now, this gets personal. Let's go to Luke 22, verse 31. And also something interesting in here I hadn't really thought about till I read this. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and here he talks to Simon, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now let's go to the next verse. He says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. You notice what he did not pray for? He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't be in that sieve, that he wouldn't be shaken to and fro. He didn't pray that. He prayed that his faith would be strong. Why was he wanting to sift Peter? Probably to find something that was non-wheat, a contaminant that he could exploit. Now, having said all that, we are not wheat. What did he say in Amos? I will sift you like wheat. Wheat has certain instincts, or lack of a better word, programs built into it, designed in by God. It knows to put its roots down. It knows to seek water. It knows to grow the stem up, develop the leaves when they need to, develop the seed head, put the pods around the seed and protect the seed. The wheat knows that. God designed that in it. People, on the other hand, can study history and learn and change. We can see what is coming and prepare. We can actively help ourselves, and we can help others. A wheat stalk cannot do that. And people have powers of reason. Why is that? God put the spirit of man in us. And people with God's spirit can have wisdom, and they can have this eternal vision, like we're told about the city on a hill. You think about wheat as it's going through those straw walkers and sieves and sifters. It's just following the laws of physics and gravity. There's no thought process in this wheat as this is taking place. Gravity drops it from one level to the other. The laws of physics, the wheat is heavy enough, and you set the draft on your fan enough that it doesn't just blow the wheat out. But the wheat may be blown, but it still goes to the next level. That's wheat. We're not that way. We have a responsibility, and 2 Corinthians 6 gives us part of that responsibility. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 to 18. Second Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We have a responsibility. He says we are to separate ourselves. God did several separations in the past. He's still doing it. But our responsibility is to separate ourselves. When the grain goes through that rasp bar, it is separated. But that's not the end of the matter, because the wheat, the grain, is still going along those straw walkers, following that chaff, that straw, until it finally is separated from it. It takes action. He says, separate yourselves. Since we're in 2 Corinthians 6, let's go to chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, having therefore these promises, and he talks about the promises earlier, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All the time this wheat is being shaken and moved from sieve to sieve, it is being cleansed. It may not be the cleansing where you use water and soap or anything like that, but it's being cleansed. And I talked about the seed sifter, sifting wheat from wheat. I know it may be hard to see in the back, but I've got two different types of wheat here. This one's a little heavier than this one. This is probably a winter wheat, a hard Durum winter wheat. This is more of a soft wheat. They have different uses. Is this one inferior to that one? No. They have different uses. And when that seed sifter is sifting, first it sifts out the cracked, broken, immature seeds. Also, if one is swollen up by a disease and cannot get through the sieve, that one is sifted out. Or if it's the wrong grains. If you get the right sifter, you can dump both of these in that sifter and put one on each side, and it will sift out just like this, because that's the way the sifter works. It has different uses. Some wheat is used for pasta. Some is used for cereal. The bulk of it is used for flour, but there are different types of flour. You use one flour for baking whole wheat bread. If you want a nice, delicate pastry to enjoy with coffee or tea, that takes a different flour. Starch comes from wheat. Paste, childhood school paste when I was a kid. Malt, dextrose, gluten, alcohol. They all come from these simple little seeds. They're all important. If you're ready to have a good meal before fasting, you don't get this nice light pastry or angel food cake and tank up on that. You go more for a pasta, something that is slow burning, something that will stay with you for a while. Is the pasta inferior to the angel food cake? No. I'm sipping tea or sipping some, having some coffee and got my fork out. I don't want to gnaw on a spaghetti noodle. I want some angel food cake. At that point, the angel food cake is the right thing for what I want, not the spaghetti. They're different, not inferior. In 1 Corinthians 12, since we're in 2 Corinthians, let's just go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 20, we'll just skip through a little bit of this. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. For as the body is one and has many members, and all members are of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. And he talks about in verse 15, if the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it not of the body? No, the foot has its job. The hand has its job. Or the eye and the ear, the same story. If the whole body were one of these members, you couldn't get along. You wouldn't be able to do anything. And he says in verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body. Ephesians 4 is very similar. Verses 27 through 31, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And he set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all a prophet? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do they all have the gift of healing? Do they all speak with tongues? Does everyone interpret? No. He says to covet earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. All of these were necessary. All of these were part of what made that body work. There are also differences in God's kingdom. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6 again. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." What does he say in 18? "I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And you can go in other parts of the Bible and see that in his kingdom are sons and daughters. Let's go to Revelation 1, verse 6. Revelation 1 and verse 6, he's talking to the seven churches, but in verse 6 he says, end of verse 5, he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So in his kingdom, you've already got wheat from wheat. Sons, daughters, kings, priests. Is one of them good and the other inferior? No, they have their job. And in Revelation 19:7, there's one more. I've always said the wrong word on this, but in 19:7, Revelation, he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." I always said bride. Here it says wife. Okay, if all he had in his kingdom was a wife, wouldn't there be something that would seemingly be missing? Kings and priests will administer government and teaching. Sons and daughters will assist and do whatever the sons and daughters are supposed to do. Everybody has their part, sifting different wheat from different wheat, doing something that you're suited for. Now, beyond that, there's a hand sifting that takes place. When I was in high school, I took, with permission, a gallon of wheat after it had gone through the seed sifter, took it home, and I had a big paper on the table, and I would dump or put some on the table, and I would take this knife and I would slide in and grab a few seeds at a time and bring them out, and I would visually look at every seed. I knew what they expected at the crop show, visually inspected every seed. If it was cracked or if it was the wrong seed, it got pushed aside. It wasn't for that particular purpose. And I did that through the whole gallon, maybe off and on, maybe in stages, maybe I did it all at once. It's been a few years ago. What was I doing? I was looking at the outside form, much like Samuel did when God was separating David out from the sons of Jesse. I was looking at the outside form. That's all the judges were going to do. They were going to look at the outside form. They were looking for weed seeds, cracked seeds, immature seeds, overly bloated seeds. They were looking for anything that did not look like it should be in there and able to be put into the field and planted. What happened? I got a blue ribbon. You know what about that blue ribbon? That is temporary. I have largely forgotten that blue ribbon low these decades. Now, once in a while, I run across it in my personal effects, and I remember. Largely, it's forgotten. God, on the other hand, takes tweezers. And instead of just sliding several seeds out and inspecting, he picks us up one by one and looks us over. Now, with his God ray vision, he can actually see inside the seed. He can see our heart. He can see if there's righteous character there or not. He can see if there are flaws. He can see if there's iniquity so he doesn't get another Lucifer turning into Satan in his kingdom. And he'll look that seed over real good and look in it real good. Make sure there's no iniquity in it. He's going to make sure that's a fertile seed, one that has got the components for growth. Why would that be a factor? Because God's kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, and it grows. Every son, every daughter, every priest, every king, and his wife must all be capable of that growth. So that is a hand separation that goes well beyond what I did. But he's capable of it. He knows how to do it. Let's go to Matthew 25. Another interesting part here. Matthew 25, let's go to verses 31 and 32. When you're looking at his parables before here, our mind will run down a certain track. You think about it. Five wise, five foolish. That's half. One at the, or two at the mill, one is taken, one is not. That's half. One in a bed, or two in a bed, and one is taken and one is not. That's still half. And for years I got to this, and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. My mind running down that same track says, well, we got about an equal number of sheep and an equal number of goats. That may not necessarily be so. This is fairly late in his plan. People have been understanding. People have been receiving God's Spirit. How many goats do you think would be in that sheep? When he separates, he will do it righteously, but I don't think he's willing to lose half. Let's go to Matthew 22, since we're right there, and see how long this separation lasts. God separates, and he does it a long time. Matthew 22, verse 11. This is talking about the king invited people to his wedding supper. Nobody wanted to come. So he sent his servants out and gathered the crud of the land, so to speak. Got them off the highways and everything else. Got the people who were looked down upon off the intersections and brought them in. And he says, in verse 9, he says, go to the highways and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So they went out and they gathered them, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. But in verse 11, he says, and when the king came in to see the guests, looking at them now, seeing them, he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, the thing about this, they drug people from intersections and everywhere else. How many of them would have had a wedding garment with them? In those days, in a situation like this, wedding garments were provided. All they had to do was put it on. Put on this righteousness that God tells us. He did not put on the righteousness. He didn't put on the garment that was provided. And he said unto him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So he was separated. But it says there was only the one in the wedding. Now, the last step in the cleansing for food is actual washing. They run this wheat through. They wash it so that when you bake your angel food cake, you don't have dust in it. You don't have pollen in it. You just have wheat in it and anything else that you choose to put in. That's a final cleansing. And we can think of being washed by the water of the Word and being cleansed by Jesus' blood. So we have a whole part in the process. and we have a part in the whole process. There's the good ground that we are to be prepared to be. If we are like wheat, our roots will run deep. They'll run deep into this word, not more than just one page deep. That runs all the way to the bottom to get this Holy Spirit and take in that water. We'll bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. According to what I read, God knows there are certain amounts that we can produce. That's what he expects. He doesn't expect more. Then it goes through the rasp bars. It's in the shakers, the straw walkers. It's shook back and forth with the sieves. The fan is constantly blowing on it. Goes through another set of sieves, further separations, and finally the washing. That's us. Like wheat. That is us. James 1, 2 to 4. Hebrews, then James. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And he goes on from there. He says, let patience have her good work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, every one of these sieves that we go through removes something. What would it be? It should be our carnality, our carnal way of thinking. It should be any impurity that's in here that God cannot have in his kingdom. The nice thing about it, the further down you get in the system, to where you're separating more and more, the cleaner the wheat is, the cleaner we are, the more we can see what impurities are there and work on them. Let's go to Acts 14, verse 22. It is a, just thinking of how a combine or a sifter works was really nice for me to put in place with God's word, because it made so much sense to me. Now, if you didn't grow up on a farm, it may not make as much, but I hope I've made it clear to where it is. He said to, in James, he said to count it all joy, and in Acts 14, verse 22, he says, and they were moving from town to town, and he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now you tell me, if our lives are like the life of that wheat going through that combine, that sounds like much tribulation. Now whether we're being rubbed, or shaken, or blown, or maybe we happen to be free-falling from one trial or sieve to the next, and that wind is blowing on us, we're still being cleansed, but that's an exhilarating feeling when you've gone through this one trial and you're not in the next one yet. We're still being blown and cleansed by the Spirit, whether we're in a trial or not. We need to ask for it. And why this whole process? Let's go to Revelation 21. This whole process has an end purpose, and that purpose is fantastic. Revelation 21, verse 27. He's talking about the city, the New Jerusalem, also in a couple places called the Bride of Christ. But in 27, he says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. Whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, they cannot enter into it. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What did he say earlier? Anything that defiles. By the time that wheat is done and is ready to be ground into that fine, fine flour to make an angel food cake or a delicate pastry or crack to make cereal, there's nothing in it that defiles. And God is going to separate. He's going to sift. He's going to separate and sift our character until he has finished the work that he set out to do. And he said he will finish it. That's a comforting thought to me. And his sons, his daughters, the kings, and the priests, and anything that's pure, they will become pure so that they can enter into that kingdom. Yes, he'll separate chaff from wheat. He eventually separates wheat from wheat. He does it for a fantastic purpose. And it's so that only the pure, the undefiled, can enter in.